Let's take our Bibles then and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 for our message today. And as you're turning there, you can see that this particular section in Paul's letter is on the Lord's Supper. And I've decided to preach a short series on the topic of the Lord's Supper over the next several weeks. And so this particular message will be a bit more systematic than expositional. And then in the following weeks, we'll go a little bit more through the text itself. But this is a subject which I believe our church needs to think about. And so I don't want to rush through this passage, but dwell here for a few weeks. So follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he spent a great deal of his time ministering to needy people. Have you read the gospel accounts? Well, if so, then you will know that Jesus saw all of the weakness of humanity. Jesus saw all of the frailty of humanity, all of the sin of humanity. Christ was intimately acquainted with the dark side of humanity. He saw our frailty. Christ saw many different types of diseases. Christ dealt with a woman who was hemorrhaging blood. Christ dealt with men and women who were lepers. He dealt with people who were crippled from birth. He dealt with the blind. He dealt with the deaf and the mute. Christ dealt with those who were being oppressed by demons, people in whom demons dwelt and controlled. Christ knew what that was like, and he dealt with these individuals. Christ dealt with people who were spiritually dead. People whose minds were dark. They did not have the light of truth to teach them how to live. Christ dealt a great deal also, not simply with human frailty, but with human sin. Christ saw oppression. He saw man's inhumanity to man. He saw leaders and rulers who lorded it over people who were under them. He saw the wealthy take advantage of the poor. Christ saw people with arrogance. He listened to people boast. Christ saw those who pursued wealth and made it their entire goal in life to have more and more of the things of this world. Christ could also see into people's hearts as well. Christ could see that when someone put on a facade, there was actually a hidden world behind the mask. Christ could see into their heart. He could see the underground, chaotic soul condition of the person in front of him. He could see that this person who was speaking to him was eaten up with anxiety or fear or loneliness. And Christ often spoke to the heart condition of the person rather than what they presented to him as the problem. And Peter tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 that Christ went around doing good and he healed all who were oppressed. Christ had sympathy, he had compassion, he had power to do something about it. When Christ came into contact with the weakness and frailty of mankind, with our human race that was lost and given over to the power of sin, Jesus had the strength to do something about it. Every time we find Christ in the presence of death, the story ends with the person being raised from the dead. We don't have any accounts of someone staying dead in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was able to save all who came to him. He physically healed everyone who came to him, and everyone who came to him by faith went away with their sins forgiven and a free pardon. However, we come to a bit of a problem at the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. And the problem is this, that mankind as a race hasn't changed. Christ was able to change individuals. Christ had the power to change certain individuals' hearts. But at the end of the Gospels, the human race is still the same as a race. As a race, we are still sold under sin and sold to do evil. And yet, when we get to the end of the Gospels, in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see that Jesus Christ left. Humanity was still the same, and Christ left. He ascended into heaven. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And there went the Savior. There went the one who could do it all. There went the one to whom everyone brought their troubles. And the disciples were devastated initially by this. And they didn't want him to leave. Christ said, I return to the Father. And the disciples were deeply saddened by this. They didn't want Christ to go. And the question that we come to at the end of the Gospels is, well, if humanity is still frail, if humanity is still sinful, and Jesus Christ has bodily now risen into glory, what are we to do? Will that Savior have any contact with us? Will that Savior continue to minister to us? And the answer, of course, is yes. Jesus continues his ministry to us right now today. Christ is not in heaven only receiving the glory that he deserves. He is actively working today. He is ministering to his people more today than he ever did while he was on earth. And the question becomes, well, how is it that we have contact with Christ? How is it that Christ carries out this ministry of compassion and salvation to his people? And the answer is, he does so through the means of grace. Christ has an ongoing ministry to sinners today through through the means of grace. When we talk about the means of grace, we are talking about primarily the preaching of God's word, but we are also talking about the sacraments, such as the Lord's Supper. The means of grace are the ordinary ways in which believers spiritually develop and mature. The means of grace are the ways in which Jesus Christ continues his ministry to his people today. They are the ordinary ways by which we come into contact with Christ. How does that work? How do we come into contact with Christ? Through the preaching of the Word of God, or through the sacraments like the Lord's Supper and baptism? Well, there are two things that are essential. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, teaches that it is only necessary simply to externally be engaged in the activity. But the scriptures teach that two things need to take place in order for the means of grace to be operative in a person's life, for Christ and the sinner to have fellowship. And the first is that the worshiper, the sinner themselves, as they partake of that means of grace, either as they sit there listening to the preaching or as they physically take the elements of the Lord's Supper, they themselves must actively exercise faith in Jesus Christ. The worshiper themselves, as they take the elements of the Lord's Supper, must be actively thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, training their minds on who he is and what he has done for them, trusting in him, receiving him, loving him. And the second thing that needs to take place is that the Holy Spirit must then communicate the Lord Jesus Christ to that sinner. Jesus Christ, as the risen Lord, is able to minister to far more people today than he ever did while he was on earth because of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who communicates to that sinner as they exercise faith in Jesus. That Holy Spirit communicates the Lord Jesus Christ in his presence to the sinner. Listen for a moment to John Calvin. Calvin was a French reformer who worked in Switzerland, in Geneva, and he wrote a book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's basically a systematic theology teaching Christians the basics of the doctrines of the scripture. And this is what he says at the beginning of his book. As long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. That simply means that while Christ is an all-sufficient Savior, if you are not united to him, he might as well never have come, because you will be going to hell. Because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 15:5, the scriptures teach us, you and I can do nothing. Whoever abides in me, said Christ, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ communicates himself to his people through the means of grace. Well, today, we want to focus our attention on one means of grace, namely the Lord's Supper. And that's found here in our text in verses 23 through 26. And we just want to focus on the Lord's Supper today with one idea, one main idea, and that is the purpose for which Christ instituted this supper. It says in verse 23, Paul says that he didn't make this up. He didn't create this. He said, I received it from the Lord, and I delivered it to you. So this supper was instituted by Jesus Christ, not the apostles. It's not something that the church made up. And we are asking the question today, for what purpose did Christ give us this supper? And this is an important question. If you plan to partake of the Lord's Supper today, what are your expectations? How do you know if you have had a successful time in worship? How do you know that what you have done is what the Lord wanted you to do? What do you hope to gain from the Lord's Supper today? And there are three things to which I want to draw your attention. The first purpose for which Jesus instituted this supper is so that we might understand the kind of Savior the Father has given to sinners. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper so that we might understand the kind of Savior the Father has given to sinners. You see this at the end of verse 24. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." The end of verse 25, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus wants us to know what kind of a Savior he is. Perhaps you've said this to someone before. Perhaps you've said, "You don't know who you're dealing with." Or perhaps you've gone away from having to deal with somebody and you say, "I didn't realize who I was dealing with." Jesus wants you to come to the supper and be amazed at who he is and go away and say to yourself, "I didn't realize who I was dealing with. I didn't realize how wonderful a Savior I have. I didn't grasp in all its enormity what a wonderful salvation the Father has given to me." And there are two things in particular that we see in the Lord's Supper about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kind of Savior he is. And the first is that he is an all-sufficient Savior. Jesus in the Lord's Supper is telling you, don't look anywhere else for salvation. Don't go anywhere else for a Savior. I am the all-sufficient Savior. I will meet all of your needs. That's what he's teaching us in the Lord's Supper. How do we see this? Where do we see this? Well, of course, here in verses 23 and 26, he is focusing our attention on his death in particular. And Christ is saying, "I want you to think about my death on the cross, and I want you to think about the fact that what I provide for you through my death on the cross is everything that you will ever need. You will never need to shop anywhere else. You will never need to go anywhere else. Because first of all, you have a Savior who offered up a perfect sacrifice. He perfectly kept the law of God. This is one of our greatest needs. Each one of us has broken God's law. It demands absolute perfection. And Christ is saying through his death on the cross, I have given you the perfect sacrifice. My life has perfectly conformed to the law of God, both the spirit and the letter, both the external element of the law and the internal element, that element which says you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. We can keep the law externally some of the time, but we can never keep it internally. And Christ was able to do so. When we look at his death, we see here that he reminds us specifically of his blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And the scriptures teach us that the blood of the sacrifice washes away the sin of the one offering it up. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes away our sin, takes away its guilt, its filth, and its power. If you have sin in your life that you need to deal with, if you need to be forgiven, then the supper reminds you that you have an all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. But the supper also reminds us that we have a substitute who took God's wrath in our place. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, I am an all-sufficient Savior. I want you, as you take the Lord's Supper, to think about the fact that this is not your body and it's not your blood. It's mine. And I was your substitute, and I am the one who absorbed and turned aside the wrath of Almighty God. That's the kind of Savior that we have. And his all-sufficiency tells us that this sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father. When we take the Lord's Supper, Christ wants us to know that he as a Savior is not only acceptable to us, but even more importantly, he is acceptable to God the Father as a sacrifice. But there's something also that Christ wants us to know in the supper about himself. Not just his all-sufficiency as a Savior, but his eagerness for sinners to enjoy and benefit from his death. Christ wants us to know as we take the supper today that he is eager for us to enjoy the benefits of all of his work. He doesn't want us to hold back. He wants us to come. He is inviting us to enjoy all that he has purchased with his body and his blood. You look in verse 23. and you see very clearly that Christ is the host. The pastor who hands out the elements is not the host of the supper. Jesus Christ himself is your host. He is inviting you. He is the one who has instituted this meal. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we often think about Jesus as a high priest, and that is true. But when we come to the supper, we also need to be thinking about Christ as a king inviting us to his banqueting hall, who says, come and eat everything that I have prepared for you. I want you to enjoy my salvation. I want you to see how wealthy I am and how great my provision is for you. Jesus wants to display his wealth for us at the Lord's Supper. And so he wants us to come as poor and hungry sinners, and he will feed us at the supper. Christ is eager to enjoy fellowship with his people at this supper. Do you believe that about Jesus? Is that the Savior that you have in your mind? Or do you think you sort of have to kind of, you know, pester him to get his attention? Well, Lord, I know I don't really deserve to come today, and I know you don't really want me to anyway, but I guess I will. I hope you accept me, Lord. No, the Lord is eager for you to come. The Lord wants you to come. He doesn't want you to stay away if you're his brother or sister. He died on the cross. He gave his body and his blood, and now he wants you to have all of those benefits. And if you are separated from the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you don't have salvation, if you don't have the benefits of the death of Christ, if you don't have forgiveness of your sins, then the supper is testifying to you that Christ is a Savior who will welcome you and that you too can participate and enjoy if you come to Christ in faith. Well, that's the first purpose, that Christ has instituted this supper so that we know what kind of a Savior he is. He's all-sufficient, and he's eager for us to come. But then secondly, Christ instituted this supper so that we would realize and understand his personal sympathy towards sinners. Christ instituted this supper so that we who come would realize Jesus' personal sympathy towards sinners. When Christ was on earth during his public ministry, he constantly demonstrated compassion and pity. Christ was very approachable. Sometimes we have somebody that we admire, we respect. If they gave us counsel and advice, we would really pay attention and listen, but we don't really want to open up to them. We don't find ourselves coming to them and willingly initiating and sharing with them. They're a bit remote. They're a bit too far above us. We get the feeling that they don't quite grasp if we said we were struggling. We kind of get the feeling that they look at us and say, you struggle? I've never had that. And so while we do love the person and we respect them, we don't really open up to them. That's not how it was when Christ was on earth. Little kids wanted to come to Christ. The disciples told the children to stay away, and Jesus said, well, let the little children come. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. When blind Bartimaeus was crying out in a loud voice and making a real spectacle of himself, the crowd told him to knock it off and quiet down. Jesus told Bartimaeus, well, what do you want? I want you to tell me everything that's on your mind, Bartimaeus. Jesus often asked people, what do you want? Because he cared. He wanted people to open up to him. He could have just walked by and said, and you're saved, and you're saved, and you're saved, and on I will go. But he stopped. And he asked the person, you tell me, what's on your mind today? That was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This supper is for needy souls in the church. If you are spiritually tired, Christ is feeding you with this supper. Christ instituted this supper because he knows we get discouraged. He wouldn't have had to give us this supper if we were a race of super people that just always walked forward and never struggled in our Christian life, and we never forgot Christ, and we always knew what to do, and we were always strong and eager and energetic and ready to go. We wouldn't need this. But Christ knew that his church was weak. You and I. He knew that we get discouraged sometimes, that this past week didn't really go very well. And I'm not really feeling too great today. Because I fell into sin again. And I blew it. Christ knows that. And that's why he instituted the supper. So that needy souls could come and could feed and be comforted. So that people who doubt their salvation would be told again that they are, in fact, a Christian. And that they are welcome to come to Christ and to have him. Christ gave us this supper because he knew that we find it difficult to lay hold of him and squeeze very tightly. He understands that. And so he gave us this supper so that he could communicate to us, I sympathize with you. I have been weak. I have been tired. I have been exhausted. And I understand what you're going through. And I've provided this meal for you. Some of us perhaps enjoy what is traditionally known as comfort food. It'd be interesting to know what your comfort food is. When you have a bad week and you come to Friday night and you're feeling maybe a little sorry for yourself, kind of feeling worn out, you just grab the biggest bowl possible out of the cabinet and you grab the bucket of ice cream out of the freezer and you kind of empty the ice cream into the bowl and get the biggest spoon you possibly can. And you just kind of go to town on the bowl of ice cream. That's your comfort food. For some of us, it's bacon double cheeseburgers, if you're from America. For some of us, it's a hot cup of tea or coffee that finally you just sort of relax as you have this. Jesus Christ has given us spiritual comfort food. That's what the bread and the wine is. That's what these elements are. He's saying, this is your comfort food for your soul, to renew and to refresh your soul. He wants this to feel like home cooking. He says, I want you to come and to know that this will always be here for you. Sometimes your mother or grandmother says that. You know, when you're a little kid, there are always going to be cookies. There are always going to be these little candies. And every time you went over there as a little child, you knew your grandmother had the little cookies or the little candies, and you could go and grab whatever you wanted. And Christ is saying, every time you can be fed when you come to the Lord's Supper. Well, thirdly, we find with the Lord's Supper that not only does he want us to know who he is as a Savior, not only does he want to comfort us and to care for us and sympathize with us, but thirdly, we find that he instituted the supper to invigorate the church for work. To invigorate the church for work. When we sit down and eat breakfast, when we sit down and eat lunch, we are not eating as an end in and of itself. Food was not given to us purely for gluttony. Food was given to mankind so that we would have energy to go out and work. To be productive. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. That's what the scriptures teach. And so God has given us physical food so that we can go out and be productive and be energetic. And this spiritual food here is because Jesus Christ wants us to be invigorated for spiritual work. If you came in today and you were discouraged and you were faint-hearted, and you didn't have a very good week, and you're not feeling too well spiritually, then Christ tells you, that's fine, I want you to come and eat the Lord's Supper. But don't walk out of here still faint-hearted. Don't leave still discouraged. If you have come and met with Christ, then you should be changed. And after meeting with Christ and feeding on him by faith, then you should get up and go do the work that God has given you to do. We are not meant to go on being faint-hearted. We are not meant to go on being discouraged and doubting. We are meant to eat, to gain energy and strength, and then to go do the work. The scriptures say, do not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Well, Christ has given us a lot of work to do, and he's not muzzling the ox. He's saying, eat the food and then get to work. What is the work that you need to do? Well, as a church, we need to worship. As a church, we need to fulfill the Great Commission. There is a world of lost people to convert. We have work to do. As individuals, we have sin that needs put to death. And that takes great vigor and great energy. If you've fallen down this past week and you haven't been able to put your sin to death, then come to the Lord's table today, take it by faith, meet with Jesus Christ, and get up and go to work against your sin. That's what Christ would tell people when he healed them. He would say, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Don't keep lying there now that you're healed. If you were blind and now you can see, now go use that. Christ healed people, yes, and he took anybody who came to him in whatever condition they were, but they did not stay the same. They got up and they left his presence a changed man or a changed woman. And that's how it ought to be when we come to the means of grace. We need to be transformed. We need to be building character. We need to be growing in moral courage and perseverance in the faith. We have a great many duties that God has given to us. One duty, which is very, very difficult. It seems so easy, but it's quite a challenge if you're given to despair and discouragement. One duty is to be cheerful. Have you ever tried to be cheerful when you're not well? That is extremely difficult. And Christ says, come and take the Lord's Supper and eat and get up and go and be a cheerful giver. Be a cheerful giver. Be a happy Christian, not trite and silly, but a Christian who has a sparkle in their eye and says, I am happy to serve the Lord. I am thankful to be doing this work and not moaning and groaning all the time. Christ calls us to forgive. He calls us to repent. He calls us to bear with one another, not to insist on our own way. He calls us to come and to take the Lord's Supper and to get up and to go home and to have our home life and our marriage and our family be transformed by his grace. Again, just think about what happened when Christ was on earth. The friends of the paralytic drop him down through the roof. Christ heals the man. Did his home life change? Did his friendships and his relationships change, or did everything go on the same? Of course they changed. Of course they grew and developed and became deeper. And that's what the Lord wants for us. We have an all-sufficient Savior. He sympathizes with us. He's eager to meet with us and give us his benefits, but he wants us to go to work, to accomplish the tasks which he has put in front of us. Well, then, in closing, let's apply this first of all to individuals, and then second, to us as a church. First of all, as we apply this to individuals, if it is true that the risen and ascended Lord still carries on his ministry to sinners today, if he hasn't stopped, if he continues to meet with sinners, if he continues to heal sinners today, and if he continues to do that through the means of grace, the preaching, and the sacraments especially, then that means that for each one of us as Christians, we must order and regulate our lives around the means of grace. We must order and regulate our lives around Jesus' ministry. That's exactly what we see in the New Testament. You can read about it in Mark chapter 1. It's almost humorous. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus stands up to preach in the synagogue. Boom, he casts out a demon. Later, he goes home. Peter's mother-in-law is sick there with a fever. He heals her. And as soon as the sun goes down, because the time the Jewish law said the Sabbath ended when the sun went down, and the Pharisees and scribes said you weren't allowed to heal people on the Sabbath. But as soon as the sun went down, who do you think showed up to the doorstep? Every single person in the village who had a sickness. Everyone. And are we shocked by that? Not at all. They'd all been in the synagogue that day. You know they were counting the moments until the sun dropped that night. Okay? And go! They wanted to be the first person in line. Of course they did. If I had a sick kid, I'd be elbowing people out of the way to get there. Well, that is exactly the attitude that we ought to have with the means of grace. Jesus Christ is ministering to his people through the preaching, through the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper. What then should our attitude be? Be there. Count down the moments. I'm there. Why? Because we're just doing some sort of boring ritual? No, because Jesus Christ himself sympathizes with you, wants to meet with you, and he wants to heal you, and he wants you to know him. That's why we count down the moments until the Lord's day and say, and now I go. The Lord's Supper, I go. Because we're meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the attitude that we ought to have. And as a church, we need to ask this question. What then are we doing when we gather together as a congregation? What is actually happening at this time? And the answer is, as we've said, Jesus is ministering to his people, which means that the gathered assembly of Christ's people is irreplaceable. You cannot substitute anything for the gathered assembly of the church, because that is where Christ has promised to speak. That's where he's promised to heal. That's where he's promised that you will come to know him as the wonderful Savior that he is. That's what we're doing here. There is no substitute for the church. It is totally unique. It cannot be replaced. And that is why, as Christians, we say to ourselves, thank the Lord for the means of grace. That's what we're doing here at church. Church is not some sort of mutual pump up. Church is a place where we come and Christ ministers to us as his body, and we grow and we develop. Now, nothing in your life can take the place of that. There can be no substitute. The woman who spent all of her money on physicians, and she came to the end, and she touched Christ, and she was instantly healed. You can search and search and search. And you could spend your time doing various good things. Was it wrong for her to go to the doctor? Not necessarily. But it wasn't coming to Christ. It wasn't coming to Christ, and there is no excuse for that woman at that time. When Christ was in her village, there was no excuse for her to say, well, now I'll go to the doctor. No. Now Jesus is here. Now you go to him. And there may have been many things that you have done before you were converted, but now that you're a Christian, no. Christ is here. And he's here. And he's speaking to you. And he's healing you, and he's touching you through the elements and through faith in his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful institution which Christ has given us. What a Savior we have. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your all-sufficiency, for your eager desire to be with us, for your eager desire for us to benefit from all that you have done for your people. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to want to meet with you. Help us to want to feed on you spiritually and then to go away invigorated for our Christian walk. We pray that you would bless this time in your name. Amen.